Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. We have been studying this first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, a section we've entitled Risen with Christ. This section marks the beginning of the epistle in the practical part of the epistle. Paul is stirring the Colossians up and stirring us up as well onto holiness of life. It deals with the believer's sanctification, and it's an appeal to consistent Christian living. Now the clause in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, is a first-class conditional statement, which is a condition of reality. It's a statement of fact. Since you are risen with Christ, is the rendering that should be here. You are already risen with Christ. The verb to raise is a compound word that uses this preposition prefix to it, soon, which means together with. So with the preposition and prepositional phrases, and when he puts it in front of a verb as a prefix, he's underscoring the believer's intimate union with Christ. And we find this all through the section. If you be risen with Christ emphasizes then the believer's union with Christ as the very root principle of Christian living, of Christian experience. Positionally, the believer is already in heaven with Christ, seated at the Father's right hand. Objectively, Christ has died for us as our representative. And we, in union with Christ, possess His righteousness. Practically and subjectively, the believer has been made alive with Christ, dead to the reigning power of sin, and risen unto newness of life. It is a vital and living union with Christ. Christ's resurrected life lives in us through the ministry and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The believer has been born from above, created anew by virtue of our union with Christ. Now the verb to rise together with is an aorist tense denoting a punctiliar action or an event. It denotes an event in time past. It points to the believer's conversion. The passive voice of this verb indicates that God is acting upon the believer, or has acted on the believer. It's a clear declaration of the believer's union with the resurrection of Christ. And it's the very foundation of godliness and holiness of living. And based upon this statement of the believer's union with the resurrection of Christ, Paul gives us two exhortations. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And two, set your mind on things that are above and not on the things of this earth. Both exhortations are given as present imperative commandments, denoting that this is our duty and it's to be habitually practiced. Our desires, our interests, our ambitions, our thoughts, our contemplations are to be centered upon Christ in this life. And our relationship with Christ is to take precedent over all earthly interests, making Him our first and overshadowing priority. In verse 3, Paul's admonition to consider the things above and not those things on the earth is twofold. Because you died. And secondly, your life is hid. Both statements are in the context of the believer's union with Christ. Again, the apostle uses this preposition soon with Christ to denote our intimate union with Him. You died, he said. In the last message we looked at, for you died. A statement of the believer's union in the death of Christ. The verb died, an aorist tense verb, denoting a definite event, pointing to the believer's conversion. At the point of conversion, you died. Your old way of life, you died to. And this action has already taken place. The unregenerate man has been crucified. And this is when the believer becomes a partaker of the life of Christ. What has the believer died to? The believer's died to sin. That is, the believer has been emancipated from the reigning power of sin. There's been a radical cleavage with the realm in the former unregenerate state where sin reigned in the life. The reigning power of sin, the dominion of sin in the life has been broken by God. The believer is no longer a bondservant of sin. And the believer has been translated into another realm, from being dead in sin to being dead to sin. It's a once-for-all, irreversible and irrevocable breach with the reign and dominion of sin, what we call theologically as definitive sanctification. Where life is imparted into the soul, the point of regeneration, and that reigning bondage in the heart has been broken. You died, Paul says. Past tense. So today, though, we look at the second part. Your life is hid with Christ. Now, this second part is based, again, on the believer's union with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And we must qualify your life. We must qualify it as your spiritual life. And not one's physical or biological life. Union with the death of Christ is followed by union with the resurrection or the resurrected life of Christ. The believer's new and resurrected life, in a very real and profound sense, belongs to the invisible spiritual realm. This life is invisible and hidden. As Christ is hidden, being seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, so our lives are hidden with Christ, invisible to the world. The glory of the believer's inner spiritual life and communion with Christ is hid from this world. Just as the glory of Christ is hid from the world, even as He sits at the right hand of God the Father. So the glory of the believer's inner life, proceeding from communion with Christ Himself, is hid with Christ in God. Now we'll go back to chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 27, a text that we've already expounded on, where Paul speaks of this mystery, a mystery that is incomprehensible to the Gentiles, to the unregenerate. He says about this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the indwelling of Christ in the believer's heart and the certain hope of eternal glory. This speaks of a hidden life, a mystery. A mystery that the world does not see or does not understand. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Man in his unregenerate state, as an unbeliever, cannot see the light of the gospel, nor the new and resurrected life in his people. The God of this world has blinded him. The Christian's life is an enigma to the natural man, the unbeliever, because the believer's life is not bound up in this world or into the things of this world, but rather in a much higher purpose that transcends this world. I want to comment on this word life, that your life is hid with Christ. And again, in the fourth verse, that Christ is our life. It's the word Zoe. It's used two times, verse 3 and verse 4. And both times it's used with a definite article. That means it identifies a distinct and a specific life. It's a life that the believer participates in by virtue of their union with Christ. It is Christ's life. Now, there are two basic words in the Greek for life. You have Zoe and you have Bios. And they're not synonyms because they view life from different perspectives. Bios encompasses the manner of life, the means of living, livelihood even, how one spends their life in one's profession or career. And it regards life from a moral perspective. And this, its meaning would be properly represented in our English term biography. Not biology, but biography. Bios was never applied to plants or animals, as it is today, such as in the term biology, but only to the lives of humans. In classical Greek and in secular literature, bios was the more noble term. Zoe looked at life in the physical sense. Life as a principle. Life in the absolute sense of life and death. Hence the term could be applied to plants and animals. And so its meaning would be reflected in our English term, zoology. However, in Scripture, Zoe has become the more noble term. And the reason is that death is correlated to sin. Death came through sin. And this sin involved the forfeiting of life. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord speaking to Adam, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that was death in its fullest sense. not just physical, but spiritual and eternal. Because death and sin are contrasted with life and holiness in Scripture, Zoe became the more noble term reflecting eternal life. Zoe became the profound moral antithesis to death, which is holiness of life. And Zoe became synonymous with absolute holiness. Life could only be restored through the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, who defeated death and imparts life to the sinner. Through the vicarious death of Christ, the believer becomes identified with Christ in his death. And through union with Christ's resurrection, the believer is imparted life to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. This life is Zoe life, where the saints of God possess the highest and most blessed of life. Through faith, man becomes a partaker of this life by virtue of their union with Christ. In verse 4 of Colossians 3, Jesus Christ is said to be the life of the believer. Christ, who is our life. Eternal life is a present reality to the believer, not something in the far distant future. A present reality, which he actually possesses of his union with Christ. Zoe is the blessedness of God, the blessedness of the creature in communion with his Creator. Only those who have fellowship with Christ have Zoe. He that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son hath not the life. Christ said, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Because I live, Christ said, ye shall live also. Christ is our life. We live in union with his life. This is this glorious union of the believer's life with Christ's life. Turn over to John 14, verse 20. When he speaks of this union as his life in us and we in him, what this encompasses is somewhat mysterious to us. But here Christ is in me and I am in him. John 14:20. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me and I in you. Abide in me. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. We live in Christ and he lives in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. It is a strength, a spiritual strength we receive from Christ to do anything spiritual. Do anything for the cause of Christ is through the strength of Christ himself. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now, I don't pretend to understand this life of Christ and how this works, how we are in him and he in us. I don't know what all that encompasses. But I know Christ is at the right hand of God and is the very basis of my life and my fellowship, and without Him I have nothing and am nothing. Now let's go back to Colossians 3:3. Paul says, your life is hid with Christ. This verb to hide is krypto in the Greek, and that means to seal, to conceal or to keep secret. To keep from being seen. Metaphorically, to prevent someone from being known. We get our English word crypt or encrypt would be better description, which means to conceal data in something by converting it into an English code, or into a code, I mean. Derives from this word, crypto. The believer's spiritual life is encrypted. It's invisible to the world. As one put it, it's buried out of sight of the world. The world knows nothing of the believer's new life in Christ. And this verb, to hide, is in a perfect tense. A perfect tense denotes that the believer's renewed life occurred at the point of conversion. And it continues in that state, hidden, until it's fully manifested at the return of Christ. The passive voice of the verb indicates that the believer is being acted upon by God. It's God, it's Christ that hides this life from the world. However, our life will not remain hidden forever. One day the believer's hidden life will come into full and open manifestation. Look now at verse 4. And that at the return of Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. Phanerao. To uncover, to reveal, to make known, and fully visible, manifested. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with Him be manifested in glory. When Christ returns, on the day of judgment at the great resurrection, all things will be made manifest. And the hidden life that the believer has in Christ will be made public and fully revealed. Turn to 1 John 3:2. John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest, same verb here, what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, referring to His return and the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. In that sense, Christ is hidden to us now. We know He's on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. We see this by faith, but He's hidden to us. It's not visible to us. Christ will be made fully manifest, and so will we. on that great day. Now I got one application, or I have one application. Why the believer's life is hidden, its fruits are not. And beginning with verse 5 of Colossians 3 and continuing on through chapter 4, verse 6, Paul deals with the fruits of the believer's hidden life in Christ. The world cannot see your relationship with Christ. The world cannot see your communion with Christ, nor understand it. The world doesn't know your motives. What is the driving force before you? What's that inner source of life you have? They don't know it. It's a mystery to them. These things are hidden. Your hopes, your future expectations, these are hidden from the world. But they see the effects of it in your life. They see the fruit of it. And when the unbeliever sees the fruit of a genuine and a sincere Christian, he will be put to shame. And he will either suppress the reality of true life in Christ, or he will pursue it. I don't know what this person has, but I want it. I don't understand what it is, but I see the effects of it and I want it. Does your Christian life have such an effect to those around you, to the world? I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3:15. I want you to see this is one of the charter texts of apologetics. He says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein ye are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile you for your good manner of life in Christ." But if you look at verse 15, there is something that the unbeliever sees, and he wants a reason for this hope that you have. He sees you have this hope, and he wants a reason for it. And that's the basis of apologetics. That your life exhibits something that the believer can't grasp. Something that they know nothing of. And there's a hope there. And it causes them to inquire, what's the reason for this? And that is the basis for articulating the gospel of Jesus Christ and defending the faith. Let me close with this text, speaking of the effects of this hidden life and our responsibility. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father
who is in heaven. It's your life that becomes a testimony for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What people see in the way you live your life, what people see in the way you talk, the way you converse, what people see in your habits, is preaching the gospel to them. It's letting your light shine before men. They don't know of that hidden life you have with Christ. They see the effects of it. And that those effects are very attractive. Because no one else in the world is like that. Let your life so shine before men. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, patient, kind. That's what the world sees. Will your life and my life, I'm preaching to myself. Will your life cause an acquaintance, a friend, to ask you of the hope that is within you? Our Father, we don't pretend to know all about what's involved in our life with Christ and partaking of His life, but we know You've changed us, and we glory in that, and that Christ is our all in all. We pray, Lord, we might live our lives accordingly. Amen.